Today is Sunday, the 20th of December, 2020. And although it is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we haven't been able to meet at the Vale Gospel Hall here in Coolston today. We are thankful that the government has not closed down places of public worship during this period of COVID-19 restrictions, but nevertheless, too many of our little company that usually meets at the Vale Gospel Hall are laid low with ill health to allow the planned meetings to take place. But I thought perhaps it would be good nevertheless to provide a message for the website, especially as I have had in my mind on several occasions lately some verses from the prophet Amos, which I would like to read to you. The prophecy of Amos, chapter 4, and I'm reading in the King James Version from verse 4. This is God addressing his people Israel through the prophet Amos. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence, after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now, if we drop down into the early verses of chapter 5, verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars, or the Pleiades, and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. And now I would like to add a verse from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 26, where we have Paul's confession before King Agrippa and other grandees. And at this point, where Paul is recounting his conversion, we come to the commission the Lord then gave him. Verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." No one will dispute that we are living in times of enormous upheaval. Firstly, there is the COVID-19 pandemic, which is affecting perhaps every country in the world. And apart from its effect on people's health and longevity, the effects in economic, social and other terms of the government's measures to combat and, if possible, contain the virus are, I'm sure, quite incalculable, only to be discovered in the months and maybe years ahead if the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ does not intervene. But there are other worries too. We're told that the glaciers at the North and South Poles are melting, that sea levels are rising, that air pollution in some of our cities is such as to endanger life. Swarms of locusts have this year destroyed many crops in South India and Eastern Africa, and so we could go on. But apart from physical phenomena, there are also big social and religious changes. Substantial changes are occurring in the spheres of society, government, and religion. But I do not think I need to elaborate further on all that is happening in the world around us. After all, these things daily fill the newspapers and other media channels. And what I find so distressing is that while people seem quick to turn to politicians, scientists, medical people, and other supposed sources of help, there is a curious silence as to any possible speaking of God to us. Alas, it seems this has frequently been the case throughout human history. In the book of Judges in the Old Testament of the Holy Bible, we find that when God's people Israel departed from the statutes commandments and ordinances that God had given them through Moses, and ignored the warnings that he had also clearly given them as to the result of doing so. Again and again, they turned away from God, walked in the ways of the nations around them, and bowed down to their idols. But at least in those days, time and again, when under affliction, they realized eventually that it was for their sins that they were being chastised by God, and turned to him in repentance, seeking deliverance by his hand. But not so in the time of Amos, who apparently prophesied some 50 or 60 years before the northern kingdom of Israel was carried away captive by the king of Assyria in about 720 BC. That was a punishment from God that lay ahead, but from which there was still opportunity to be saved if the people would at last turn to God. And that is what I have on my heart to say a little about, the importance of turning to God. We read in the book of Jeremiah's Lamentations that God does not lightly or willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. There is a psalm which says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." Psalm 119, verse 67. But God has the right to interfere in the course of things here on earth. After all, it was for his will and pleasure that everything was brought into existence. So he intervenes that we might be brought into a right relationship with himself. After all, nothing else would be for his glory, neither would anything else be conducive for our blessing. So God brings things upon us that we might turn to him. Many scriptures speak of this, but Ezekiel, for one, as God's spokesman, says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" That verse is found in Ezekiel 33, it's verse 11. But to repeat, here in Amos chapter 4, the people hadn't been for turning, no matter what God did to them. The prophet says, "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression." These were significant places in Israel's history, but now the continuance of worship in these places to Jehovah was mixed up with self-pleasing and idolatry, and God would have none of it. So the prophet goes through a number of chastisements that they have suffered from God. Firstly, he had given them cleanness of teeth in all their cities, in other words, a want of food. Then he withheld the rain here and there. Then blasting and mildew, which affected their agriculture and horticulture. The palmer worm, which we understand to be a form of locust, devouring the produce of their olive trees. then followed the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Here we may remark that when God sent a succession of 10 judgments upon the land of Egypt in order to make them release the children of Israel, a point came where Pharaoh's servants said to him, "Don't you know that Egypt is ruined?" Exodus chapter 10, verse 7. How many countries of the world will be economically ruined before the current pandemic passes off? Lastly, God reminds Israel through the prophet Amos of the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And then in Genesis chapters 18 and particularly 19, we are told more about the moral degradation of Sodom and Gomorrah before God overthrew the five cities of the plain with brimstone and fire. Evidently, some cities in Israel had been similarly visited by God in judgment at this later time of which Amos speaks. But the recurring theme throughout these verses is that none of these visitations from God had had the effect of turning the people to him. Again and again, God says, "Yet have ye not returned unto me." God warns them, however, of what lies ahead. In verse 12, he says, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And should not that warning go out far and wide today? Throughout Britain and the rest of what is called the Western world, as being extra culpable in God's sight, having been largely Christianized for long periods of time. Yet now the rights of God over us are being widely disclaimed, his overtures of grace to us in presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour are thrust aside. The precepts of the Bible are not only being largely ignored, but there are strong forces amassing against what the Bible teaches, especially as to human relationships and identity and the institution of the family, to mention just some of the things that are under attack, even in religious circles. Much that is taught and practiced seems to accord more with what pleases us than with what God has set out for us in his word, the Holy Bible. In particular, the fact that God is indeed a God of love and grace is taken to imply that there is no accountability for sin and no prospect of judgment following upon it. Indeed, many years ago I heard a professing Christian speaking for the Christian church, saying that we do not speak very much of sin now, but more of God's love, as if God's love makes speaking of sin redundant. I am reminded of the verse in John's first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love does not allow him to overlook our sins, but in his love, he has provided the remedy for sin, which we need to embrace through repentance and faith. But despite all the chastisements of which we have read in Amos chapter 4, as we come into chapter 5, we find that God still desires the blessing of his people. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. And then further down, seek the Lord, and ye shall live. The Lord Jesus in his ministry here on earth said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Psalm 14 tells us that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The Apostle Paul alludes to that passage in his great gospel letter, the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 3, where he powerfully builds up his review of the whole human race to the conclusion in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in those verses he brings out the wonderful fact that where we are a lot of unrighteous people who come short of God's glory and of ourselves have no possible way of making ourselves right with God, God from his own side, without compromising his justice or his holiness, can justify or account righteous or clear of all guilt the sinner who puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The basis on which God can justly do this is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, the sacrifice which the Lord Jesus Christ in love made of himself at Calvary's cross, when he took on himself the judgment that our sins deserved. He, spotless, blameless Lamb of God, and to quote the words of the psalmist, Psalm 69, verse 4. He restored that which he took not away. He paid the debt that we owed. But I must place my faith in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners, in order personally to come into the benefit of that sacrificial work and of the shedding of the precious blood of Christ, which alone can wash away our sins. As it says in the Epistle to the Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Thank God that the precious blood of Christ has been shed and it remains effective for the blotting out of our sins forever and ever. But alongside faith goes repentance. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repose my confidence, my full trust in him, because I've finished with myself. I'm ashamed of my track record and realise that no efforts of my own can make things right. So the same Apostle Paul tells us in Acts 20, verse 21, that he testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And repentance is really a turning away from myself to acknowledge who and what God is, and to acknowledge too his claims over me. So to return to Amos chapter 5, we are to seek him that made the Pleiades and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. The Bible testifies from the first book, Genesis, to the last book, Revelation, that all things that exist have been created by God and for God. We read too in several places that it was by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God created all things, and it is by him also that all things are sustained. Alas, it seems many people today are indoctrinated with the idea that what we see all around us, and indeed human beings themselves, are the result of chance mutations that have transformed some amoeba or other into intelligent, balanced beings. And this theory of evolution is still insisted upon, despite the many instances that have been uncovered of fraud having been perpetrated in the development of the theory, and many yawning gaps existing in it. Indeed, there are many scientists who dispute the validity of the theory of evolution, and the theory also of the Big Bang, which was which is held by many to be how the universe began. But the Apostle Paul, in the first chapter of his letter to the Romans, reminds us of the way in which the physical creation is a witness to God himself. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There we have it. The testimony to God in creation is sufficient to render people inexcusable if they refuse to believe in him. So the call in the gospel is to turn to God, not to a God who is waiting to judge us. We read in Isaiah chapter 28 that judgment is God's strange work. Judgment must come in if we refuse the grace of God and the gospel of God's grace. But the call is to seek God and to turn to him. People sometimes speak of a Damascus Road conversion, meaning a sudden change around. And indeed, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus was a very sudden and powerful matter. And at that time, he was given by the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven the commission that he was to follow. the Lord would send him to the Gentiles or nations, including us in Europe, to open their eyes. And I think the preferred translation is that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive remission of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking to Saul. They may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. The power of Satan is very much at play today, powerfully so, deceiving men and blinding people's eyes, so that the radiancy of the glad tidings of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine forth for them. Those words come from 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. What a wonderful result the gospel, or good news, met with at Thessalonica when Paul and his companions went there and preached to them. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There we have it, that those who heard the gospel turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And that is the responsibility of everyone who hears the good news of Jesus Christ, to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, to receive the remission of sins, and more than that, not just relief from the judgment that we were under because of our sinning against God, but on the positive side, to receive an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in Christ. So, may it be true of all of us that we turn to God and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God desires from us. The God who desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The God who is long-suffering, as Peter writes, long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know, some may feel that they haven't even the ability, the strength, to turn to God. Perhaps someone feels weak in body, or in mind, or in both, or confused. Well, God is so gracious that we can ask him to turn us to himself, turn our hearts and our minds to him. Things were in a very sad state in Jerusalem when Jeremiah wrote his book of Lamentations. But in chapter 4 of that book, we have this verse, 21. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. We have a hymn of which one of the verses reads, though high, yet he accepts the praise his people offer here, the faintest, feeblest note they raise will reach the Saviour's ear.